Good morning and welcome. So good to have you here as we gather together to worship our wonderful King and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. A couple things I want to make sure that you're aware of. This is the week leading right up to Christmas, so it's 1 week from today that is Christmas. And I don't know about you, but I'm always startled by, it was a long, long way away, and now all of a sudden it's right here upon us. So let me, as your pastor, encourage you this week to very intentionally set apart some time each day to stop and rest, to not get caught up with all of the busyness. You say, yeah, pastor, sorry, you're out of touch. I've got this whole list of things to get done, and you've just reminded me they only have a week to do it. And I've got about 5 weeks worth of stuff to do in the next week. Okay, so what are the things that if Christmas comes and goes and you don't have that thing on your list done, will stop the earth from rotating? A lot of times we feel pressure because we think we've got to do these things. But no matter what time of year it is, you're having time to be quiet before the Lord, to read His Word, to pray and talk with Him. Those really are the necessary things. All the other stuff is nice sometimes, but not necessary. So let me encourage you. And to that end, the Advent booklet is something that can be a help, an aid to that, of taking some time to read and sing these psalms as a way of looking forward to Christ's return. We know that He's coming back because He was faithful in coming the first time. And so we can trust Him and take time to focus on Him. So let me encourage you with that. And then in terms of this week, I want to encourage you to come to one of the Christmas Eve services. We're having two, one at 5 in the evening and the other at 7 in the evening. The 5 o'clock one, we will have nursery available. So as you plan with grandkids or neighbors' children or other little ones that you know and love, that will be available at the 5 o'clock service but not the 7 o'clock service. So let me encourage you to take part in the Christmas Eve service. Let me also remind you that we do, speaking of nursery, need nursery workers, helpers that would be willing to volunteer and serve in the nursery. So if you would like to know more about that, you can see Caris and sign up in the Billings room for those nursery spots. We will not have Sunday school the next two Sundays. So Christmas morning and New Year's Day morning, we won't have Sunday school, but we will have the worship service here at 10:30. Cora, please forgive me. I'm sorry, not Cora. Anne. Who do we have talking about the sacrificial offering this morning? Oh, there you are, Nancy. Thank you. Why don't you come up and talk with us about that, please?
Good morning, friends. I see that we are few in attendance. I'm guessing many are still out with power. I know I was very thankful to get mine back. So I am here to talk about the Christmas Eve offering. We've had a lot of talk about it. It's been in the book. It's been in the prayer letter about Caleb and the needs there. So you know to whom we're giving. So I'm talking a little more, speaking a little more about the why and the how in giving. This offering that we take on Christmas Eve is not to be instead of your regular monthly giving, your tithe and your offering to the church. This is an addition to that, and it's called the sacrificial offering. I want you to think a little bit about the word gifts. So in this offering, God moves in your heart, and if you ask Him, He kind of makes it evident what you could give or what you should give. Sometimes it might be more, sometimes it might be less than what you were thinking of, maybe. But ask Him. This is between you and God, what you choose, what He chooses for you to give. So individually, GI, this is an individual gift. We don't say, well, your suggested amount, like in most of appeals that you get, there's a suggested amount of 25 or a suggested amount. We don't suggest. We want God to suggest it to you in your heart as you seek Him. And then this is probably the most exciting for me, is the fellowship, the sweet fellowship of giving. I am always amazed every year that whatever amount I've been able or been called to give that year, it somehow gets magnified, multiplied, and the gift is amazing. And I'm just giving praise to God that He worked in people's hearts to give that amount. And there really is a sweet fellowship in rejoicing in how God can move through the people. So T is the trust. Trust God. If you're giving and you're following in His leading to give something, you trust that He will meet your needs. Now, I'm not encouraging you to give your rent check so that God can suddenly show up. That isn't the kind of thing. But all of us have something we can give up. I was reminded last weekend when my daughter was here, I had totally forgotten about this, the year that I guess I decided that we would give up buying a Christmas tree. Now, that was only, what, $25 or $30 then that we were giving up. But it was significant to my children because it was the idea that we were going to go without so that someone else could have something. And your impact as a parent or grandparent, and, you know, we don't go around advertising this in the church. I gave up my dinner out, you know. But as a parent or a grandparent, being able to say, no, we're not going to do thus and so because I'm choosing to give it here. It can be a powerful message. And the S is sacrificial. This is a chance to give up something for God and for our missionary Caleb to help him. And we know that if he receives more than he needs to pay these medical bills, we can trust Caleb it will be well used. He has his hand in so many ministries and in so many desire to work for God. So this is a gift that you give back to God because of all, including power and electricity, that He's given to us. Thanks.
Thank you, Nancy. At this time, we'll have Jennifer and Carol come and light the Advent candles for us and lead us in the... you'll find in your order of worship the... part that you can read along with in bold.
Christmas is getting closer. Why do we light the Advent candles?
Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
What is the meaning of the fourth lighted candle?
The fourth candle is the King candle, because Messiah came as the promised son of King David to perfectly rule and defend his people.
Why was he born in Bethlehem?
King David had been born in Bethlehem 1,000 years before Jesus came to earth. And God promised that David's greater son, Jesus, would also be born there.
What kind of king is Jesus?
Jesus is the King of Kings and much greater than earthly rulers. His reign is holy, righteous, and just. His kingdom will have no end.
Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? for we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel."
Thanks be to God.
Let's take a moment now and prepare our hearts to worship our God. Please stand together with me for the call to worship and then the hymn of exaltation. Hear these words now from God's holy word in Psalm 19. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they acknowledge his glory. There is no land or nation where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Lord Christ, we thank you and praise you that your matchless name is heralded throughout all of the earth, that your glory is evident in the snow, the wind, the sun and the moon. All of the things of your creation bear your fingerprints and declare your glory. We praise you and thank you and welcome you here. This is your house. We are your people. We bow before you and ask that you would lead us, direct us, and give us the strength with which we might obey you by faith, Lord Christ. For it's in your name we ask it. Amen. Let's sing together hymn number 193, "Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence." Thank you. You may be seated. Scriptural call to repentance this morning comes from Habakkuk chapter 2. Hear now God's holy word. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Of what value is an idol, since a man has carved it, or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, "Come to life," or to lifeless stone, "Wake up." Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Our prayer of confession this morning comes from Psalm 25. Please join with me as we pray this together, and then for each of us to have a time of silent prayer to confess specifically the ways that we are culpable of these very same things. Please pray with me now. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of our youth or our transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember us, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon our guilt, for it is great. Turn to us and be gracious to us, for we are lonely and afflicted. The troubles of our hearts are enlarged. Bring us out of our distresses. Consider our affliction and our trouble, and forgive all our sins. Take some now time to pray to the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise be to God. Let's pray together now in our pastoral prayer. Again, that's a time for us together to ask the Lord for the things that we need. Let's go together to the Lord. Father God, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. As we remember Christmas and your faithfulness, Lord, we were reminded that we can trust you. We can trust you with those people in our lives most dear to us, remembering that their very dearness to us is a reminder of your grace to us. You didn't have to bless us with people that we hold dear, but you have, and we thank you for it. We pray, Lord, for these that we love, particularly those who are struggling with illness, loneliness, struggles or trials. Lord, we pray that you would be their strength, and that if they don't yet know you as the source of that strength, Lord, that you would open their eyes, grant them the gift of faith, help them to see that everything that we have is a good gift from you. Father, we pray particularly for our neighbors, our co-workers, our family and friends. Lord, we pray that as your name, Jesus, is everywhere, particularly this time of year, radio stations that normally play things that have nothing but disregard for you, often this time of year are playing songs that declare that you, Lord Christ, have come, that you are worthy of praise, that the angels in heaven sing your praises, that the shepherds here below testify that you have done exactly as you promised. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to rejoice in your coming, Lord Christ, to long for and look forward to your coming again, just as you promised, and that you would help us to gently, lovingly, and truthfully encourage those around us to rejoice in you too. Father, we pray particularly for Caleb and his ministry in India. Lord, we know that there are many in the dozens of churches that you have planted through that ministry who are struggling even to find food today. That there are many who are being persecuted because they follow you, Lord Christ. Many whose families won't have anything to do with them because they have chosen to follow you and not the ways of their ancestors. And so we pray, Lord, that you would be with them, strengthen them, encourage them. Lord, be with Caleb and all the church planting pastors that you have called to work together with him. Lord, thank you for Caleb and his family. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to grant them safety and strength and health. Pray particularly for Abner and his son, and pray, Lord, that you would bless him. Thank you, Father, for the way that you preserved his life and kept him with us even as the doctors were giving up hope. Lord, we pray that that testimony of your preservation of Abner would cause people there and people here to recognize your hand at work in him, and that they might give you the glory and praise that you deserve. Father, we pray for those in particular for whom this is a really difficult time of year. We pray, Lord, that you would comfort the comfortless, that you would be with the grieving and the lonely, that you would help us as your people to come alongside those in need, to befriend and care for, fellowship together. Lord, we pray that you would do this in and through us as your people. Lord, we pray for many who are still without power, and the ways in which these things remind us of just how helpless we can be. Even with storing up and planning and having all kinds of things, a lot of those things can fail, and yet you never fail us. And so we pray, Lord, that even in these difficulties, we might learn to trust you more. Father, we praise you and we thank you. We ask for the upcoming Christmas Eve services that you would bring many of us and our neighbors and co-workers, Lord, that it would be a time for you, Holy Spirit, to open blind eyes, to turn hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, that we might love you with our whole hearts. Lord, we pray that you would do this. And we entrust all of these things to your care. For it's in Christ's name that we pray them. Amen. This time the ushers will come and will receive the offering. Lord, thank you for this opportunity for us to return a portion of what you've entrusted to us, to serve you as our King, our God, and our Father. Lord Jesus, thank you for your work in bringing us to this point. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for enlivening us. And we pray that you would receive these gifts, Lord God, because of Christ and his sacrifice for us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand together for the reading of God's Word. I'll be reading from 1 Kings chapter 10. We've been looking at the promises of God, and particularly the way that he's answered those in Messiah, the prophet, priest, and king that Jesus Christ is. And this passage talks about Solomon and some of the particular things of his kingship that Christ then fulfilled. Hear now God's word. And she said to the king, that is the Queen of Sheba said, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came, and my own eyes have seen it. And behold, the half was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpassed the report that I heard. Happy are your people. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who is delighted in you and sets you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness." But she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Thank God for his word. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to sing now from Psalm 89, just the first four verses. It's set to hopefully a well-known tune of Beethoven's Ode to Joy. Let's sing together. Please turn with me to the Psalms, that psalm that we just sang, Psalm 89. You'll find in your pew Bible in front of you, that begins on page 495. Psalm 89, I'll read verses 1 to 4. "I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations." Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us what is true, revealing yourself to us, that you have not remained far off, but you have condescended to us. You have come and drawn near. You, Lord Christ, are Emmanuel, God with us. And you have not only loved us, but you have given us songs to sing of your great love for us. And we pray that you would help us to better understand these love songs, to better sing them and read them and memorize them and meditate upon them, that your love might be frequently on our lips, that your name might be what we praise more than anything else. And Lord Christ, we thank you and praise you in your name. Amen. So as we have been walking through these songs that God gives us in the book of Psalms, these songs to help us to sing his praises, to not only know him, but to allow that knowledge to actually affect our hearts, right? Often it's been said the longest distance in the world is the 18 inches between head and heart. That we're not only supposed to believe that Jesus is the Christ and trust him, that his work in living and dying and going to the cross for us and rising from the dead has saved us from our sin and death, but to love him, to delight in him, that all of this that we're revealed in the scripture of, that these are demonstrations of his love for us. I was with a lot of other folks here in town at the Max yesterday, the Max supermarket. It was absolutely, yesterday's Saturday. And so, you know, some were there looking for outlets to plug in their phones and charge them while they were shopping. Others were trying to get things, and it's just a Saturday, right? So there were a lot of people there. But I particularly was just bemused as I was standing in line. They have those new self-checkout lines, right? And it's unclear because the line goes back and is in two different aisles, right? Are we going, who's going next? You need a traffic light or something there. And one of the young men who was standing there, and he just had one thing in his hand to get. And as he's standing there and waiting and waiting and waiting, right next to that self-checkout, there's a flower case. So, you know, it's kind of, I don't know if you do this, but sometimes you're wishing that you could see the thought bubbles coming above, you know, people's heads and see what is he thinking? What's going on? But he's standing there, and for most of us, you know, we don't usually stand around more than, you know, a second at a time anyway. And the longer that the line drug on and he stood there, I noticed him shifting from one foot to the next. And then finally he reached out and opened the flower case and got out a thing of red roses. And I'm just thinking, okay, so like what came to his mind while he's standing there to get his one thing that made him think, oh yeah, I really ought to get some roses. That's a good idea. But we all love a love story, right? And we want to know, okay, who is he getting the roses for? What's that all about? And God is actually the one who's given us the gift of love. I mean, think about it. Romantic love is completely God's idea. He's the one who has shown us that even in making all of creation and making humanity, he purposely made Adam first and then let Adam stew in that for a little bit. Right? And hey, Adam, why don't we have you name the animals? And Adam's naming, oh, wow, that's cool. Leopards, wow, they purr. That's awesome. You know, he's going through all, giving names to all the animals. But then what does it say? He didn't find one suitable for him. And then God causes him to fall asleep and takes his rib and fashions woman. And gives Eve to Adam. Totally God's idea. It's not like, you know, Adam's sitting around in the garden and says, hey, God, I'm, you know, a little bored. How about a woman? No, God's idea. He's the one who created marriage. He's the one who thought that whole idea up. And he gives us, in the 66 books of the Bible, one whole book that's dedicated entirely to romantic marital love, the Song of Solomon. This is God's doing. God's also the one who has designed song, given it to us as a gift. It wasn't just something that somebody, you know, found a couple of strings and put them together and said, hey, let's make music. No, that it tells us in the scripture that God delights over us, that he sings over us. And so all of these things are his. Now, we have done a great job at twisting and perverting a lot of the love story themselves and the songs about them. But stop and think about it. Doesn't matter what genre of music, you can go from jazz to classical, folk and country, to pop, hip-hop, rap, whatever. Any genre of music, you'll find love songs. And I think that shows us a little bit of how our fascination with love stories finds all kinds of creative expression because God has wired us that way. And so in this particular song, what I'm calling the King's Love Song, I want us to see and take time to delve into a little bit these three particular things. First, this is a love song, that is Psalm 89, that's about the greatest love in the universe. Second, this love that God's singing about and calling us to sing about will be established in heaven and earth forever. This is not just something that's a temporary thing or just over here or over there, but this love that this song is about will be established in heaven and earth forever. And then third, we'll find how Jesus has bound this love by sacred oath. And we'll unpack that and look at what that means a little bit. So the first thing, let's look at verse 1. It says, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Now, this is classic Hebrew poetry. The song is set in that genre, in that particular format, because that format is easily translatable into all different kinds of languages, and how in different cultures there are different ways that songs are usually formatted and what we would look at and how that's done. And so the way that Hebrew poetry works is through what's called parallelism. It will have a thing and then a parallel thing that it sets in the next verse. And one of the things that does is help to draw out or expand our understanding of both the first thing and the second thing in terms of how they're related to one another. The other thing that does is it works together with the music to help us to think about it, to chew on it, to meditate upon it, that it stays with us. And that's one of the reasons why when we're feeling particularly romantic or awed about our loved one, that we often will sing or think of love songs, the ways in which we have thought about that love that we have, the way that we are thankful for that love. It's also that if we have a breakup or a fight or something at odds with our loved ones, we often will sing or think about or listen to on the radio or whatever way you use music, those sad love songs of hardships or difficulties, or how, you know, if you're listening to country western, you lost your wife and your truck and your dog and all of those kinds of things. But my point is that those are expressions of the things that are most meaningful, significant, and important to us in our lives. And so in this love song, it starts by saying, I will sing. There's a expressing of this love song. It's not just something that, oh yeah, I noticed that. Mm-hmm. But I'm going to announce it, I'm going to proclaim it, and I'm going to do it in song. Now, sometimes we can look at this kind of the way that my dad always looked at musicals. Mom loved musicals. Dad here is an engineer. And so I remember as a kid, you know, Mom saying, honey, just watch this with me. You don't have to say anything. Just sit down and watch this with me. I think it was Singing in the Rain or whatever it was, you know. And Dad said, he's watching the movie, and then they burst into song, right? It's like, why are they singing and dancing? Like, they're walking down the street. You know, it's raining. Why don't they get in out of the rain, right? Why are they singing and dancing? But we know that bursting into song, that expressing song, is a way of identifying this is an important thing. This is a major thing. That everything else stops because we're focusing on this particular thing. So we start saying, I will sing. What's he singing of? He says, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord. This steadfast love, this covenantal faithful love, this long-suffering love, this love that loves through thick and thin, this what we would think of as marital love, that is a pledge of loving in sickness and in health, in all thick and thin of life together. And it's not just anybody's steadfast love, but it's the steadfast love of the Lord. And this singing is a singing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. Here we've got a timetable. Is this something that is so awesome that I want to sing for it for the next 10 minutes? For the rest of the day? How big a deal is this? This steadfast love of the Lord is such a big deal that I want to sing about it for all time, forever. And then the way that Hebrew poetry works is that in that parallelism we see those same things echoed. Right? In Sunday school today, Jonathan was singing the first part and then we would echo after it. And you say, well, why are you stuttering? Why do you need to say that twice? It's not just we're repeating. We're repeating musically because it's awesome. Right? That's why we have choruses in songs. Because out of all the things that we're singing, then I don't want you to miss it. It's this particular thing that's got us so excited. And that's what we're focusing on in the chorus. So the same kind of idea in Hebrew poetry of repeating, that I will sing is parallel with my mouth I will make known. I'm singing this, not just kind of humming along. This is, but I'm revealing something. I'm proclaiming something. I'm announcing to others, hey, have you heard about this amazing love? And then what's the parallel with steadfast love in that second part of verse 1? Do you see it there? He's going to sing of the steadfast love, and with my mouth I will make known what? Your faithfulness. Remember, steadfast love is that love that is faithful. It's like in a marriage. I'm promising to love you, to be faithful to you and to you only, and then I'm faithful to that. I'm keeping that promise and pledge. And then notice what's the parallel to forever here? It's to all generations. We're both forever and to all generations. We're talking about a long time. But the to all generations brings in the aspect of the covenant. The covenant was always given not just to Abraham, but to Abraham and his descendants, to his seed after him. That's why in Acts, when the Holy Spirit falls upon God's people in fulfillment of that promise that God has given to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob, it's to all generations, to you and to your children. It's one of the reasons why covenant baptism is not just for those who profess faith in Christ as adults, but also to all of their children, that God's promises go through the generations. It doesn't save the children. It's a mark, like an engagement ring, of belonging to Yahweh. And so I will sing, I will make known with my mouth your steadfast love, that is your faithfulness, forever to all generations. It's not just a proclamation that is echoing out there in the cosmos. It is echoing through the children's 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 children as God is faithful in all of His ways. And so what we find is this song of the king's love is establishing this way of proclaiming God's faithfulness. That God has set His love upon His people, particularly as they relate to His Son. Now, we'll get into this a little bit more, but I want to start with just planting the seed and seeing that develops as we go on. But the Father's love for us as God's people, as the bride of Christ, is grounded first and foremost in His love for Christ. Now, He also then says that in His Word, He loves us, Jesus loves us as His bride, the way that a husband is to love his bride. And he uses that marital relationship as an example, as a way of talking about Christ's love for us. But in our day, this relationship seems a little bit weird, right? That the Father has loved the Son, and so He has secured His Son a bride. Well, we think that sounds like an arranged marriage. We don't do that anymore. That's not the way that we think of in love. But I'd also venture to say that because the romantic love for Jesus and His bride that is grounded in the eternal covenant faithful love of the Father for the Son and the Son for the Father, the evil one loves to confuse us on that, particularly through attacking our understanding of romantic love in general. If you look at the way that we think of romance now, compared to even 50 years ago, let alone 500 years ago, right? There's a lot of difference in a lot of ways that we miss something of Christ's love for us. But we'll talk more about that as we go along. The first thing that I want you to see is how this psalm is a song about the love that's the greatest love in all the universe. The second thing is to see how this love will be established in heaven and on earth forever. It's what we see in verse 2. He says, "For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness." You see how built up and establish are the things in parallel there? And then what he's talking about is that steadfast love will be built up. This love that we're singing about is going to be built up or established. That's really the story, the love story of redemption, is how Jesus has gone about establishing this love that He has for His bride and building it up. It's the imagery that He uses talking to His disciples about how He's going to go to Jerusalem and there be crucified, but He's going to rise again from the dead on the third day, just as He promised. And then He'll go away to His Father's house and there prepare a place for us. Again, this is using that imagery of engagement and marriage that in the ancient Near East, that was typical for a young man who was wooing his bride, was that he would go to his family's home and ask his father's permission to add on a home for them to live in, so that he would have a place to take his beloved bride after the wedding. And that's what Jesus has said, "I've gone to prepare a place for you." But again, they didn't understand that. And so Thomas says, "Well, how do we follow you if we don't know where you're going? What do you mean you're going to prepare a place for us?" He says, "You'll understand later after I send the Holy Spirit to you." But he's using this same imagery of romantic love, of the husband's love for the bride and the bride's love for the husband, as a way of describing the process of what he's doing to establish this steadfast love. And notice that he says, in establishing or building up this steadfast love forever, that he will do so in the heavens. The way in which the Scripture talks about heaven and earth is that all the things that God's created on the earth are a reflection of the reality that is in heaven. Because ultimately, when Jesus returns and gathers us to himself, he will remake the earth as the new earth to go with the new heavens. And that's because sin has so defiled our whole planet and the whole universe that it needs to be remade to be a place where we can inhabit as glorified image bearers of Christ. And so all of these things speak to the scope of this great love. In talking about this love that Christ has for his people that comes from his Father's love for him, it's not just hyperbole that he's talking about this being a great love in all of heaven and earth, of this love being established. Now, we, again, tend to, in our daily lives, have all kinds of other pictures for love. Now, you may be like my mom was for years. My mom always read like 20 books a week. And probably 18 or 19 of those books were Harlequin romance books. You guys know they're also known as bodice rippers because of the cover and what, you know. they're really trashy, except they don't get into graphic detail, but like they're all what used to be called nickel paperbacks, right? They're a fun read. You go through, and in every one, guess what? The love interest gets the guy or girl, right? They always end up together at the end of the book, and so it's not great literature, but it's reliable, right? And so now we tend to poo-poo those kinds of things, right? Oh, I can't believe your mom read that. Oh, yeah, it's terrible, embarrassing. Why would you share such an embarrassing family secret, right? But I would argue we do the exact same thing today. We just tend to call them rom-coms, right? Romantic comedies, where, again, it's not great filmmaking, but by minute 89 or 90, right, the guy is going to end up with the girl, the girl's going to end up with the guy, and all's well. And the guys in the room, most of us just went, yeah, I'm real familiar with those, right? But again, the guy, you know, bang, bang, shoot 'em up kind of movies, right? Not only does the hero save the day, he also what? Gets the girl, right? It's if we watch the movie and that's not how it ends, we want our money back, right? This is terrible. This didn't end well. Because we know that the guy is supposed to get the girl. That's the way that romance goes. Except in life, lots of times it doesn't go that way. And we struggle with those issues. And yet, with God, there's never been a question about whether Jesus would come home to his Father after going to be Emmanuel, God with us, and not have a bride. He was coming to secure his fiance. That's what the church is. And we are his. We're the object of his affection. And so he says, I said, steadfast love will be built up. This is the same kind of future tense that we see in the scripture time and again for the prophecies of this is what God says will happen. It's not a question. It's as if it already has happened because God has said it. And then he answers with, you have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. So what's going on here? He's confirming what has been said. He's saying that this love will be established. It will be built up. It will happen. This is not the tale of God who goes looking for a bride and, well, that didn't work out the way that I thought. No. The Father's love for the Son is such that he will not be denied, that he will secure a bride for his Son. And Jesus goes to do that very thing, to meet with his people, to sacrifice himself for the bride. And so, to understand these parts of the song, it's important for us to understand the mechanics of how this works. You may say, well, gosh, mechanics of a love story, that doesn't sound very romantic. Well, that's why all of these love stories from, you know, Jane Austen's Pride and Prejudice or The Gift of the Magi, you know, from a huge novel to a short story, and all of the great and wonderful love stories written through the ages, right? The reason why they don't just say, hey, Joe met Jane, they fell in love, they got married and lived happy ever after, right? That's, it's like, okay, but Jane Austen takes 500 pages to say that. Well, what are the 500 pages full of? The mechanics. How does that work? How do you take these two people that despise one another, who think so lowly of one another, and end up rapturously in love with one another? Right? How did that happen? Have you ever looked at couples walking down the street and kind of thought, how did that happen? Right? That doesn't make any sense. Right? It's true, right? And so one of the things that we love is to tell me your story. Like, how did you guys meet? How did you guys get together? What is this? Because I'm just fascinated. And that's what this song is pointing to or beginning to describe, is some of the mechanics that we need to understand to appreciate the wonder of the love story. And it all centers on this idea of biblical covenant, of a sacred oath that is pledged in blood publicly. It's what we see in betrothal and then marriage. Oftentimes, I'll talk with couples and they'll say, oh yeah, we're engaged, we're going to get married. And then I look at the young woman's finger and there's no ring. And I say, well, oh, that's great. Congratulations. When are you guys getting married? Oh, I don't know. Someday. Okay. You may be madly in love. You may be dating. But what you are not is engaged. Right? Because the engagement process involves things that may seem, you know, and people will just say, well, you're old-fashioned, right? But for an engagement to happen, the young man needs to have talked to someone, like the dad. And there needs to be a ring. And there needs to be a date. And then what you do in an engagement is you announce that. You send out on social media. Doesn't have to be a printed engagement. But it needs to be announced. Because if you have found out you want to spend the rest of your life with this person, you want to tell everybody. It's public in nature. It's a proclamation of your love. Because I want everyone to know. Now, that's not just because I'm an extrovert. That's because this couple, now, they may do that in different ways, but in declaring their undying love for one another, it's something that needs to be public in nature. And that certainly then is in the wedding itself. There's a reason why weddings are public, that you invite folks to it. Because what you're doing is declaring before God and these witnesses gathered to declare we are together for life. I was actually rather shocked coming here to Vermont because as being a pastor, I perform wedding ceremonies, and I've done that in lots of different states, and usually along with the bride and the groom and the minister signing, you also have witnesses. Not in Vermont. It's kind of an oddity. It's like, what? Why is that? But the wedding, the marriage, is a public declaration. It is specifically saying, I am tied to this and no other. This man, this woman is mine for the rest of our lives together. And so Jesus, who designed marriage, uses that as a way of describing his relationship together with his people. And this covenant, we see that again and again in Scripture, this sacred oath that is sealed in blood, that's what was going on with Abraham in cutting up the animal into two pieces and then walking in between the parts. That was a covenant ratification. That was a way of saying, this is my pledge. And if I break this oath, let be done to me what has been done to these animals. The Hebrew word for covenant is actually means cut. It is way of, often in the King James and others, it'll say cutting a covenant. It's the way of making that agreement by the shedding of blood. And so it is that Jesus has come and didn't just say that he forgave us. He went to the cross and died for us. He shed his own blood. And he does that in the role of being a Davidic king. That's why we have in the Christmas story that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is not the Near Eastern equivalent of Woodstock, right? It's a picturesque town. It's really quaint. No, that's not the idea behind it being born in Bethlehem at all. Bethlehem was the house of bread. It was the place of David's birth. And Jesus, who comes and says, I am the bread of life, is born as David's heir, as the king of his people, to feed us and care for us. And so Jesus comes in this role of the Davidic king. That's why he talks in the way that he does in the song of establishing and building up of the throne of David. It's what he's getting at in all of these things is that the relationship between the king of Israel is and always has been a way of showing God's care for his people. That I will care for you as a good king cares for his people. And from the very beginning, Israel didn't get this. When God had promised to give them a king, remember, there were the time of judges in the land as they came in, and then they all got together and said, God, we want a king. But the way that they saw a king was they wanted a king like all the other nations. They wanted a king that made them feel like, oh, yeah, see, have you seen our king? And Saul was all that. Saul was tall and buff and strong. He looked like a great king. And God said, no, that's not what I want for you. What I want for you is a shepherd. I want a king who will care for you, who will look out for your best interests, who will actively demonstrate his dependence on Yahweh so that you as my people might also grow in your dependence of Yahweh. In all these things, what we have in this song is the framework of God's people being shepherded by God's anointed king. Jesus comes as that king to shepherd us. And the result is absolutely fantastic. It is the greatest love in all the universe that Jesus loves us as his bride enough to die for us, and that in every way he obeys his Father perfectly because his Father has secured this bride for him. Jesus was describing this to his disciples in John's Gospel, and he says, I have all of those that my Father has given to me. And the disciples got their, you know, chest puffed out, and they're like, yeah, good disciples like us, right? And Jesus says, no, the ones that my Father has given me that didn't deserve to be my followers, but the Father has decreed that they will be mine. And it tells us that a lot of the disciples left Jesus at that point. They stopped following Jesus because his love story was, I have loved you because my Father has loved me and I have loved my Father. I went back to thinking about the guy at Max with a dozen red roses. And if we followed him home And he took the red roses home and said, "Honey, these are for you. I have set my love upon you. I love you not because of anything in you. You're a lousy housekeeper. You can't cook worth anything. You're a terrible mother. You fail me in every way, time after time after time. But I have set my love upon you, and I will never stop." How do you think the roses would fare? Not very well. We want to believe that Jesus loves us because we're lovable. Right? And Jesus loves us because He loves the Father. And because the Father loves the Son. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have loved one another from before time. And will always love one another. And in ways that are mysterious beyond anything else in the universe, they have decided that we would be recipients of that amazing love. It's astonishing. And so what God calls us to do as a result is delight, is to sing, is to proclaim to all the world around us, "My God is so good. Oh, His love is far greater than any love there's ever been. And I want for the rest of my days, until He comes and calls my name, I want to love Him more and more and more." Won't you join me? Won't you give everything to Him? Follow Him in obedience. Love and adore Him. Turn from your sin and walk in His obedience. If you've never come to that decision before, today could be the day. Will you let go of other hopes and cling to Christ? He promises that He's faithful and worthy of that love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You for Your steadfast love, for Your faithfulness to all generations. Oh Lord God, thank You. We praise You. We hope that You, through this song, would help us to better understand the incredible love that You have for us. What that means. How You've worked it out. How everything in the Scripture lines up exactly as You promised. And that You, Lord Christ, have come as the Son of David, as the King of Your people, as the Shepherd of Your flock, and that You know all of Your sheep, and You loved us enough to die in our place. Oh Lord, we thank You and praise You. We ask that You would help us to sing this incredible song of Your great love. We praise You in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 197, "Comfort, Comfort Ye My People." And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen and amen. Please be seated. Hope that you'll come and join us for one of the Christmas Eve services again there at 5 and 7. On the back tables, you'll find a little invitation like this. Let me encourage you, if you are able to and willing to, pick up three of these and this week invite three people, neighbors, coworkers, friends that you know, to come with you to the Christmas Eve service. May God bless us throughout the week. Thank you.